Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your scripture, we ask your blessings on us as learners and hearers of your word. We do pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would check our hearts and give us a readiness to hear and respond in obedience to your word. We pray for your power to be upon us, to encourage us and to enable us to live godly for the glory of Christ. And we commit this time to you in his name. Amen. So sometimes it is necessary for you to do on purpose what used to come almost automatically. I'll give you an example. No one ever has to tell a toddler to work out. These people have the most efficient exercise programs among humans. They run almost everywhere they go. If you're going to move from this door to this podium, it's better to run if you're a toddler. They climb things. They're down on the floor tumbling around. They're doing plyometrics every day on purpose. Just comes. They pick each other up. And then you get older. And school comes along. And then a job. And then you have to plan exercise. You have to wedge it in edgewise if you want to get enough exercise. You have to do it on purpose, even though it used to just be part of life. Now, a similar thing can happen in your spiritual walk with the Lord. When it was fresh and new, when you were a babe in Christ, some things seemed to come just naturally. But later, those things that seem so basic can fall away and be neglected. In fact, this problem can become so severe that the Lord would become very displeased with us as his children, that he would be even angry at us. And we're going to be looking in a moment at Acts 2:42, but I want to give you this passage from Revelation that describes how bad this problem can be for the Christians. The Lord rebuked the Ephesian church near the end of the first century with these words in Revelation 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now think about the magnitude of that. The church at Ephesus, in mass, had drifted from its love for the Lord and had managed to do this without forsaking sound doctrine, without becoming immoral, without compromising with evil men. They managed to leave their first love while being commended for everything else Christians do. And yet, in the midst of all of their efforts, somehow they had forgotten the Lord. They had come to love something else more than they loved the Lord. Something had become more important. Something was first in their affections, and it was not the Lord. And Jesus offered the only solution to that problem in the next verse in Revelation 2. It's verse 5. He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent. And do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Now, that's how serious the problem can be. But it's not a problem that the Ephesian church fell into overnight. It's not as if they went to bed one night, walking with the Lord, getting along fine, living godly lives, and woke up the next morning to hear this rebuke because they had lost all of that. These things tend to come on incrementally. There's a compromise here. There's a little bit of neglect there. The changes may be too small to notice, or at least they're so small that you don't think they're significant. And then one day, the believer finds himself in this position of having offended the Lord and having to hear such a stern rebuke. So today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to call your attention to the deeds you did at first. I want you to remember what it was like when your walk with the Lord was brand new. And now, if you have to do on purpose some of the things that used to come automatically, or almost so, as a Christian, well, that just makes you pretty much like all the rest of the Christians. You may have to be intentional to maintain your walk with the Lord. That's the norm. So I want to call your attention to Acts 2:42 this morning and show you what brand new believers do automatically or seemingly automatically, and what seasoned believers usually have to do much more intentionally. Now, I'm going to start reading in verse 37 just to give a little context, but our focus for today will just be on verse 42. Acts 2, beginning with verse 37. This is at the end of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. This is what happens when he's done preaching. Maybe he wasn't even done, but they can't stand anymore and they speak up. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And here's our verse of our thoughts for today, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, these folks who heard this first Spirit-empowered sermon of the New Testament era, the Christian era, were called to repentance by Peter, and they responded by believing the gospel, and they came to salvation that day. About 3,000 were saved that day. So the church at Jerusalem went from a normal church of about 120 people to a mega church in a day. So many new believers. Can you even imagine what that would be like? So many people who are brand new in the faith. I mean, today, this is the first day for 3,000 of them. And when there are so many, the characteristics that they have in common will be much more noticeable. How can these characteristics span 3,000 people? And that's what happened. These were Jews from many different countries who had come into Jerusalem for Pentecost. They were of very different cultures. They were of wildly different backgrounds. They spoke different languages. If you read the rest of chapter 2 leading up to this, you see just how many languages they spoke. These people were incredibly diverse, even though they were all Jewish. And yet, from the time they came to Christ, they had certain common characteristics that were observable. Salvation transforms people from within. The one who is saved is made into a new creature and becomes fundamentally changed. And those, in this case, who were so changed, went about expressing their new life in ways that other people could notice. And these characteristics were so distinct that when 3,000 people all suddenly start having the same features about their lives, people stood up and took notice. And verse 42 tells us what those common characteristics were. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, there are four things stated in this verse that the new converts were all devoting themselves to. They were devoting themselves to each of these four things. There was some intentionality even at the very beginning. They were devoting themselves. It didn't just happen as a reflex, but they were all doing it, which means that maybe it's a little easier when it's brand new for us to be doing these things. And this verse says that they were continually devoting themselves to each one of these four kinds of activities. They were demonstrating their new faith with an ongoing dedication to these things that are characteristic of faith. They were taking action in relation to themselves. They were seeing to it that these things were happening. They were loyal to these things. They were continually ready and alert regarding these things. They were persistent. Now, we need to recognize that dedication in itself is part of this fundamental difference that God works in us when we're saved. We have a new sense of priority. This person is not someone who just shows up every now and then to receive from others whatever the church might offer in the consumer generation in which we live. These people were devoting themselves to something in the church. And so, as we go through these things, the question to ask yourself is not, do I do these things? That's not adequate. If you want to make an evaluation of your own life, the question to ask is, am I continually devoting myself to these things? Because that's what these people were doing. And it may be that you're at a season of life where more determination is called for. It may be that you find yourself drifting near that rebuke of the Ephesian church in Revelation 2. Or it may be that these things just affirm you so that you do even more of what you're already doing. But I challenge you to check. These things provide a good test. So what are these things? In this text, there are four actions stated very clearly. The first is that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, these men and women lived in a time when the New Testament, for the most part, had not yet been written. So much of what is now your Bible did not exist yet in this written form in which we have it. But they were not devoid of New Testament truth because they had the apostles. And the apostles served to teach this New Testament truth until the New Testament was complete. And so they were devoting themselves to the very teaching that we have in our New Testament. And they were careful to hear what the apostles were saying and to do it. They were dedicated to the ideas that were even then being solidified as Scripture. They were dedicated to God's revelation of Himself. They were careful to know the things that they were being taught. They were devoted to understand and obey. Now, those words aren't here. They're just implied. If you're devoted to the apostles' teaching, that means you need to understand it, believe it, and obey it. Without the will to obey what is learned, there can be no devotion to it. This is not just about knowledge. It's not that we should merely understand ideas and enjoy exploring them. The apostles were asserting truth that had to be believed and obeyed. And so without believing it, you can't be devoted to it. And without obeying it, you can't be devoted to it because you're playing games at that point. So this characteristic provides a good objective measure, either to give you confidence in how you're living right now in your walk with the Lord and give you encouragement in that, or to help you know how to get back on track. How do you relate to God's revelation? And now we have it in its final form. We have it in our language. We have study helps that no previous generation could even have imagined. How do you treat the Scripture? Do you cherish it the way you did it first? Do you read it with the kind of hunger that you once had? Do you believe it when it confronts your life? Are you careful to apply it to your life? Or has Scripture come to you to be something less than all of that? It is sadly common for it to do so. You know, it can just become something you like to know. It can become something that you don't think about much. You just kind of take for granted. Yeah, I've read that. Yeah, I know about that. In the more extreme cases, I've known many people who treat the Bible as a curio on display in their homes. It's a nostalgic reminder of something, and that's about all it is. Some think of the Bible as they do the contents of the medicine cabinet. You know, I'm really glad to have that, but I hope I don't need it today. So there are a lot of ways to be positive about the Scripture without devoting yourself to it. So as you make your evaluation, be careful that you are thinking deeply enough. And I hope you'll be encouraged, but if you're not, then you'll know what you need to do. Remember the deeds you did at first. The second action that is given to us in this example, it says they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship is an odd word. There's an academic application in English, and it involves not enough money to live on. This comes from a Greek word that means common participation in something. Common participation. Having a share in something. It can include making a willing contribution to that something. It can include giving a gift to that something. Fellowship is intimate involvement in some group. So it's a generic word in the Greek. It doesn't have just religious application. You could have fellowship in your bass club or your quilting group or your planned motorcycle ride. Anything you're doing together with somebody else, that you can have fellowship. But in this context, the fellowship is in Christ and in his church. We have a share in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a common participation with everyone else who has a share in that. And that's how this word is applied to Christians in this context. We each belong to him, and we each belong to each other and his family. And if we do what these early Christians were doing, then we devote ourselves to participation together in his church, making the Lord the center of our interaction. Now, this dedication to common participation among believers in the church is kind of stunning when you think about it. Think about 3,000 people who managed to pull this off. They speak different languages. They come out of different cultures. They've had different influences. I mean, it's easy to withhold yourself from others within the church. It's easy to sort of put up walls, keep everybody away. It feels safer sometimes, particularly if you feel guilty or you feel insecure. Just keep everything surface, play a few games. How did they manage to have this common participation and intimacy with so many differences among them? And once you do get to know each other, it's really easy to get frustrated with each other's weaknesses, to become impatient. And the key is this word devoted. They continually devoted themselves to the fellowship. Sometimes it's great and it's easy and you don't want to be anywhere else. Sometimes you have to work at it. So you devote yourself. And yet this commitment to the common participation in Christ, in the church, is something that these people were all doing. The new Christians seem to be better at this than some of the more seasoned Christians sometimes are, because it takes devotion to maintain this. This is the standard. If you're in Christ, you understand this is a spiritual participation, and yet you have to be dedicated to it. It's the standard. This is the norm when Jesus changes you, and yet you can drift from it. So this is another test by which you can measure your life. Do you willingly and actively contribute to the intimacy of God's church? Are you an active participant in the intimacy that comes because we're all in Christ? Or do you hold back? Do you hide who you really are? Do you expect other people to do everything? I mean, we are talking about a spiritual thing here. We have something the bass club doesn't have. If you've never had the intimacy of Christian fellowship. It just means you still need to be saved. But if you've had it, and you don't have it now, you're suffering unnecessarily. There's some adjustment that is called for. You need to devote yourself to the fellowship. There's a third thing here that even baby Christians do. These guys were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this is a euphemism for the Lord's Supper, which is a time of intimacy so that we can remember the death of our Lord until he comes. And the Lord's Supper is a time of personal reflection and renewed repentance for the Christian so that we can be right with our Lord and right with each other. This ordinance forces us to check ourselves and to ask God to check our hearts and to repent. Forces us to repent so that we can be qualified to participate. If we take it seriously, that's what it does. And these baby Christians began their Christian life by devoting themselves to this testing and being renewed with repentance that is inevitably a part of breaking bread in the Lord's Supper. Now, this is really just the highest expression of what we have to be doing all the time. This is the thing that makes us different. Believers repent. Believers repent. You ever try to get the world to do that? It doesn't happen. You see, it's not our perfection that distinguishes us from the world. It's not that we have arrived. It's not that any of us is superior to anyone else. It's not that we have achieved any kind of great spiritual heights. The difference between us and the world is that we repent. We hear a rebuke. We feel the conviction. And when we're wrong, we repent. Sometimes we're way too slow, but Christians do repent. It's part of who we are. It's the change that God put in us. We have tender hearts. And however callous we might be in the short term, that rebuke in God's timing brings us to repentance again. So here's another test for your own heart. Are you continually devoting yourself to this process of checking yourself and repenting again, praying for the Lord to check you and repenting of your sins so that you can be right with him and right with his people and fully qualified for the communion of the saints? Or have you gotten weary? I'm tired of confessing that same sin over and over again, so you just start ignoring it? You remember how it was at first? You'd just be heartbroken when you're wrong. And you'd be crushed that you disappointed your Lord. That's what God puts in your heart when he saves you. And if that's not how it is now, it just means you have to do intentionally what came more naturally at first. A Christian must be devoted to the ongoing process of repentance. Now, here's one more thing that baby Christians do. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. This is one of the hardest things to get a lot of believers to keep on doing. There are so many obstacles. Prayer is work. You have to believe something's happening or you'll give up. But do you remember how it was at first? When prayer was fresh and new, when you believed God was hearing you, when you believed God was going to answer you, do you remember how it was before so much time went by with you not understanding why you were having to wait for an answer and you thought God heard you? Is it like that now? Do you remember what a privilege it is to take your needs to God in prayer? Do you remember what a sweet opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord is? You know, if it's like that, continually devoting yourself to prayer is not hard. Right? When you When all of your emotions are lined up with what you ought to be doing, it's not hard. When you think you understand, it's not hard. But if it's hard now, we need to be reminded that nothing about prayer has changed. Nothing about our Lord has changed. We just need to do on purpose what used to come a little easier. It may be necessary to be more proactive than you've ever had to be. As the seasons of life ebb and flow, you'll have to be more determined sometimes. Maybe this is one of those times. It's very common. But have you thought about the implications of not praying? What does it mean when we don't pray? Have we forgotten that it matters? Do we not believe it'll make a difference? Do we shy away because we're guilty, because we haven't been repenting of our sins? We feel ashamed? Do we actually believe deep down that all these other things we're doing are more important or more helpful? Have we been distracted by the world and forgotten how vital prayer is? Have we gotten lazy? Look again at verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. 3,000 brand new Christians with widely different backgrounds, wildly different personalities, many different languages among them. And yet these were the characteristics that were observable in this large number of new converts. That does not mean that it's automatic for these characteristics to just stay that way. It's not automatic. If you think about the admonitions in the New Testament, if you're familiar with it, it won't take very long for you to realize we're told over and over again to do all these four things. Now, why would it be necessary for us to be told over and over again to do these things that Christians seem naturally to do at first? It's because the new wears off, and it takes more intentionality later. All of these things we're commanded to do, we're reminded to do, we're encouraged to do over and over in the New Testament because we need to be reminded. So let this be a time for reflecting on that and maybe making a new beginning. Or maybe just doing even more of what you're already doing. Wherever you are, let this passage be a challenge to your life. Continually devote yourself to the teaching of Scripture, to the fellowship of the church, to checking yourself and repenting again, having God check you and repenting again so that you can be a part of the communion of the saints with the Lord, and to prayer. These are common characteristics among believers who are walking with the Lord. And they represent the best mode of living. The best mode of living. Further down in the chapter, these people are described yet more. In verses 46 and 47, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. These people were being blessed in the living of their lives. They had joy. They had this sweet fellowship with each other that managed to get past all of the personal obstacles, all of the challenges, all of the bumps and flaws and all the people around them. It took them beyond all of that, and they had this sweet interaction with each other and with the Lord, and they had a sweet testimony before the world because they were devoting themselves to the right thing. And if we'll devote ourselves in the same way, there is no reason for us not to expect the same blessings. We serve the same God. We've been changed by the same work of the Spirit. May it be so for us as well. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its power to challenge us and to bless us. May it do so today. Encourage us in your scripture, in your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to dedicate ourselves as we should. Renew us if we have drifted. Call us to repentance if we have drifted very far. Let us be walking with you day by day. We ask these things in your name. Amen.